just me or is it warm in here? It's warm? Although everyone who's saying it's warm is wearing black, so maybe it is. I don't know. It's a bit hot. No, we'll be right. Once we get into it, we'll be fine. If you need to take your jacket off, though, take your jacket off and spread your wings a bit. Just don't knock over the person next to you and you'll be fine. All right. It's good to be this morning. It's good to praise the Lord, isn't it? Good to be in the Lord's house. Where would you rather be? Well, maybe heaven, but that's about it. It's the best you'll get this side. Book of Jonah. Let's turn there. Book of Jonah. It's in the Old Testament. And you find Joel, in the Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And if you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. So it's towards the end of the Old Testament. Book of Jonah, it's only a short book. It's only four fairly short chapters, but it has a lot of good things in it for us. I think we probably relate more to Jonah than most anyone else in the Bible, though we hate to admit it. We like to think we identify with maybe the Apostle Paul and a few of these other greats, maybe Joseph, Daniel. We like to think we're those sort of that caliber. But I look at my own life and I think I fit very well alongside Jonah. And I think we can learn some things from his life. Jonah chapter 1. And we will read the chapter for us. It's only a short chapter, 17 verses. Jonah and chapter 1. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for those for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea roared and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you, Lord, just for this beautiful day you've given to us, and Lord, an added blessing that we've been able to come together and meet in this way. Lord, the privilege which is ours to be part of the family of God, And Lord, we're thankful that you have so ordained it, that the church is, Lord, the place, it's the body where you would have us meet. And Lord, we're thankful for the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have, the family of God that we're part of. And Lord, surely you've been good to us. Lord, your faithfulness, Lord, your grace and mercy and love, Lord, is endless, bountiful, and we praise you for it. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have it freely available to us, Lord, in this country. Lord, we can open it, we can read it publicly. And Lord, you've been good to us in that area. Lord, maybe we've become complacent. Maybe, Lord, we've taken it for granted that we have this privilege. And Lord, because of that, our attitude towards the things in your word has become the same. Lord, I pray that today you would reveal to us the true state, Lord, of our hearts. Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, Lord, delve into the secret areas of our life. And that, Father, we would be honest and open before you as to our true condition. Lord, not the front that we put on at times, Lord, but what we really are. And Father, we would give you all the glory, we'd give you all the praise. Lord, we need your grace, and we need, Lord, you to help us, Lord, to be willing as well. So we commit these things to you. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the world has greatly changed the way we view things, hasn't it? And particularly by the terminology it gives things. And I can give you probably a few examples of that, but we hear the word alternate lifestyle now, whereas if you go to the scriptures, you'll find the word abomination. But it's changed the way we think, hasn't it? It's to change the way we view things. Instead of hearing the phrase great wickedness, as Joseph could say when approached by Potiphar's wife, we hear the term, we just had an affair, he just had a fling, he just was looking for something outside that, you know, it's not such a bad thing anymore. In fact, if you were to go to some marriage counsellors today, they'd say that you need to spice it up a bit and just try and be in different areas and with different people and try and find some sort of satisfaction in your marriage by rekindling it with somebody else. I mean, that's a joke, isn't it? But the problem is the world has very much influenced the way we as Christians view things. Instead of being able to preach righteousness, we're labelled as hate speeches, people who use hate speech. And in some countries, you go to jail for preaching unrighteousness. You say, how's this happen? Well, the world has very much influenced the way we think. And we as churchianity in general has allowed this to happen. The world is wicked because it's the world. But the problem is the church follows suit very easily and very quickly. And if you look through history, you'll find that as soon as the world has influenced the church to the point where the church doesn't know what it stands for, it no longer really is a church. And we have monuments around this country today that used to be churches who preached the word of God, which no longer even hold the word of God up. How did it happen? Well, they fell in line with the world's definition of things. And one thing that I'd like to look at this morning, and there's many things which we could, obviously the book of Jonah's got many things in it, but how many times have you heard the phrase about, I've used it myself, so I'm not looking too far around this room. But we use this sort of a phrase about ourselves. We say, oh, I'm really struggling at the moment. Have you heard that phrase being used? Or we say, oh, they're just really struggling at the moment. Now, depends what you mean by they're really struggling, I guess. It depends how you define that. But in a biblical sense, you don't find that phrase mentioned very often, do you? This person was really struggling. Look, the way I understand the Bible definition of struggling is this. Someone who is unsure of what God's will is for their life and trying to find out what it is, that's maybe struggling. But when someone knows the clear will of God and is disobedient to it, that's not struggling, that's rebellion. And oftentimes in churches we'll use this phrase about ourselves or somebody else. I'm going to be careful we don't name anyone, and you be careful that you don't have somebody in mind when you think this. But to say that someone is really struggling when they're living a rebellious life, that's not the true sense of the word. That's not the true sense. And the book of Jonah here is, I guess, was a bit of a challenge to me, because you understand who Jonah is. I guess you do. We know he's a prophet. He's a man of God. And we know he is because he's mentioned earlier in Scripture about prophecies that he's made, and they came to pass. And yet we find this situation in his life, and I'm thankful God's put this in his word for us, because I think we relate to this guy very well. But he's given a job to do, and he doesn't do it. And I think in today's society and in today's churchianity, we would look at Jonah and say, look, the guy's really struggling at the moment. He's not struggling, he's just downright rebellious. That's his problem. Now, before you point the finger at Jonah, we better have a look at ourselves. Because it's so easy to identify rebellion in other people, because we're probably very rebellious ourselves. Have you noticed how we can find fault very quickly with others, and those faults that they have are very similar to our own? Have you ever found that? Yeah, I've found that. We're particularly good at it. The reason is because we identify with it. We know what it is. It's in our own backyard. We foster it. We feed it. We know how it feels, so therefore we easily identify it. Now, I guess if you had a title for this message, it would be the signs of rebellion. Signs of rebellion. Well, how can you determine that? You know, it should be something that's fairly easily seen. And yet we very easily deny it. We deny the very remote possibility that we could be rebellious. We don't like that term. We hate that term rebellion, don't we? Who likes the name of the bikey? I don't want to pick on the bikey gangs, but they're a fair target today. The rebels. Does that conjure up some sort of a good feeling about who they really are? No, I don't like that. When someone says, I saw the rebels, I'm thinking, man, I don't like those guys. The rebels. But it's who they are. It's what they stand for. We rebel against authority. We rebel against the laws of the land. We rebel against those things which would keep people in line. That's why they call themselves the rebels. But we'd be horrified if someone said about us, or that Christian, he's a rebel. We would hate that, wouldn't we? Well, I fear that we fall in this category quite often. So what are the signs of rebellion? What could we look at in Jonah's life? Well, let's have a look through his life here, the first chapter of Jonah, and see what there are some telltale signs about rebellion. Obviously, in the very first verse, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. When you read those two verses, I don't think you'd get much clearer than that. So we'll be careful in how we identify rebellion, saying this, and I think we mentioned it before, but rebellion is not a misunderstanding of what God's word is saying. No, we're talking about the clear presentation of God's word and how God reveals it to me. That's about as clear as you can get here. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach against it because of their wickedness. Now, is that simple enough? I think that's very simple. I think that's easily understood. I don't think we would have a debate up here and say, well, look, I just don't really know what God was saying there, because, look, it could mean this. Or it may mean this. Or what's your opinion on this verse? But no, this is clear. This is very clear. God says, Jonah, you have a job. Here's the job at hand. Verse 3. But, I circle the buts in my Bible, because Jonah saw it different, didn't he? God says this, and it says but. No, but Jonah, what did he do? Well, the Bible says this. Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. Jonah had other ideas, didn't he? You see, Jonah didn't like the people of Nineveh. And if you read any of the history of the Assyrians and what they would do to people, in their brutal war campaigns, then you can probably understand the way he felt about it. But you see, God doesn't come to us and say to us, "Now, Jonah, how do you feel about this? I have this thing I want you to do, but how do you feel about it?" Have you ever had God to come to you on those terms and say, "Look, how do you feel about sharing the gospel with others? How do you feel about it? You know, do you think that's something that you should do or shouldn't do? Or how do you feel about it?" Has he ever said that to you? Has he ever said to you, "Look, how do you feel about reading my word? You know, how do you feel about that?" He doesn't say that to me. Has he ever come to you and said to you, "Well, how do you feel about being in church? How do you feel about being in the Lord's house when God's people come together?" You see, is it negotiable? Is God's will for our life negotiable? That's the question. You say, "Well, I don't see the scripture that way." Well, I do. I think it's pretty clear. Hebrews 10 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." I think the word of God should be read every day. We'd be in agreement in that. "This book of the law shall not depart out of their mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." You say, "Well, you're speaking to Joshua." I think he's a pretty good role model. You see, what we've done is we've done what Jonah's done, and we've gone, the word of God and the will of God is negotiable. Let me tell you something. The word of God and the will of God is non-negotiable. God doesn't bring his word to us and say, "Well, you just take your pick, what you like, what you don't like, throw over your shoulder and just work out the rest." That's not the will of God. That's not the word of God. If that's our attitude, then you're a rebel. You're a rebel. You're not struggling, you're rebellious. You see, we're comfortable in some sort of lukewarm Christianity where we fit in when we fit in, when we don't fit in, we just don't show up or we don't do what we're meant. That's not Christianity. Not true Christianity. If you want to read about what true Christianity was, have a look through the book of Acts. You have a look through the Lord Jesus' life, and we're supposed to emulate him, we're supposed to be like him. And yet we find some liberal, who cares kind of attitude kind of church, and we compare ourselves to that, we go, "We're not that bad, so we must be pretty good." That's not good enough. How about you hold up the word of God and say, "Lord, what does your word say about how I live my life?" No, we're rebels. We're just rebels. God's word says something clear, and we'll go this direction. It says, he rose up to flee, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Circumstantial evidence is not necessarily God's will. Have you noticed that? It was just all lined up, brother. It was just all lined straight up. Everything fell into place, and I just knew straight up it was God's will for my life. Well, then why is your life in a screaming mess? Something's badly wrong if everything lined up and your life is a mess. Don't tell me that's the will of God for your life. Just say that circumstances were carefully lined up by the devil and you fell for the trap. And you're a rebel. See, Jonah is totally contrary to God's will. He's not even close. It said, what does it say? It says, to go with them unto Tarshish from where? The presence of the Lord. You know one thing rebels don't like? They don't like the presence of God. If you don't want to spend time with the Lord in the morning, if you don't want to pray, and if you don't want to read God's word, and chances are you're a rebel. Just a rebel. You don't want to spend time with the Lord. This guy Jonah, he's just went from the presence of the Lord. If you don't want to be in church with God's people worshiping the Lord together, then you're most probably a rebel. And you say, "Well, I couldn't make it because I was sick, I was this, that." That's fine. But where it's possible, where there's no excuse. Hey, if you're motorbike riding on a Sunday morning, you're a rebel. If you're fishing on a Sunday morning, you're a rebel. If you're hunting Sunday morning, you're a rebel. You say, that's pretty strong language. No, because you're to be somewhere else. That's what God has. Why would he leave the church here on earth if we're not meant to get together and worship and edify one another? Why would he do it? It doesn't make sense. You think about this. If everyone had the attitude on the same day that we're just not going to make church today, there'd be nobody here. Is that the truth? Of course it's the truth. We know it is, but we just make exceptions. You say, there may be some. I'm struggling to find many, though. The older I get, the more I find that my heart is more rebellious than I give credit. We want easy Christianity without a cost, without any sort of strings attached, and we'll roll on into heaven one day and we'll just say, thank you, Lord, for taking me to heaven. I think most Christians are going to feel out of place in heaven. It'll be a culture shock to them. Listen, friend, you'll be in heaven for eternity. If you can't handle 1 hour on a Sunday morning, something's drastically wrong. You've got eternity to try and practice for. And we can't even make one. Do you get the point? You say, why do you harp on being in the Lord's house? Because I think that's the most basic. I made a decision that if the doors are open in the church, I'll be there. Does that make me spiritual? No. It shows how weak I am, and I have to make that sort of decision. It should just come naturally. What did David say? He said, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord. He couldn't wait. And yet we can't wait till it's finished. Let me out of here. Why? I've got better things to do than be in church. I've got better things to do than being a blessing. I've got better things to do than being encouragement. That's the attitude, isn't it? That's a rebel. That's a rebel. Something else you notice about rebels is verse 4. But, I circled that word, but the Lord. See, rebels don't get far. They can't. See, if you're saved and you've been a rebel, God's going to come chase you down. I'm thankful he does. Because if left to ourselves, you'd end up in some pit somewhere you'd never get yourself out of. But the Lord sent something. You be thankful that God come chasing you when you got a little bit backslidden sometime. I've had times when I've had God chase me down. I've had times where I've said, Lord, am I still one of yours? And very quickly found out, yes, I am. Because there was some chastening from the Lord. What happened? Well, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. You know, the Lord will, he knows where you are. You can't hide from him. You know, Jonah may have thought, well, I'll go run in the opposite direction. And if I do that, I do it quickly enough and do it under cover of darkness and all that kind of stuff, God won't know where I've gone. He won't find me. And I'll just go off and do it. You can't do that. You can't do that. If you're one of God's children, he knows where all the unsaved are. He knows exactly where you are too. You can't hide from the Lord. He knows where you are. And he'll come chase you down. And guess what he'll do? He sends out a great wind in the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. He's going to rock your boat. It's not going to be smooth sailing like you hoped it might be. There won't be smooth sailing. You know, it baffles me when God is rocking somebody's boat and they sit there going, I don't know what's going on. I can't work this out. There's something seriously wrong with that. You see, there's two things that will happen in your life when it comes to troubles and problems and hardships. One is this. The trial of your faith worketh patience. We understand that to be God testing my faith and my patience to make me more like him. Will we agree on that? So then if I have another trial and a test and a heartache and a burden and a problem in my life, what is it? And it's not that. Well, it's just bad luck, brother. There ain't no such thing. I know it's bad English. But it's either God working on you or God dealing with you. It can't be any other way. We live in a fallen world and we just suffer the results of sin. No, I'm a child of God and he controls everything. and something is happening in my life, and it's not God testing me, trying me, proving me, making me more like Him, then I guess He's probably chastening me. Is that a fair assumption? What's the alternative? You tell me. What's the alternative? That God's not in control? God doesn't know what's happening in my life? No, He knows exactly what's going on. What's Jonah doing? He's rebelling. So why is he having his boat rocked? Because he's rebellious. God's chased him down and He said, you're not going anywhere until I sort you out. That's how God works. What does Hebrews 12 say? Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Chastens. He disciplines. He corrects. He brings us into line. And we don't like it. And we say, no, it couldn't be that. I'm not a rebel. You're a rebel. You just don't want to admit it. I'm a rebel. No, I just don't want to admit it. That's the problem. God wants to show me something and I don't want to listen. Something else. Same. The next verse. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of them. What's the sign of a rebel here? Well, I think it's the company he's keeping. The company you keep. Do you know rebels generally hang out with rebels? Have you heard the saying, birds of like feather flock together? Well, it's pretty true. Rebels hang out with rebels because they're comfortable there. You know, there's people not here today because they're rebels and because they're quite comfortable hanging out with other rebels. You say having a shot at them today. No, I'm just saying what the Word of God says. You hang out with these sort of people and you're a rebel. You're not comfortable singing the praises. You're not comfortable coming before the Lord to offer a sacrifice of whatever you have. You're not comfortable with hearing the preaching of God's word. You're not comfortable with the fellowship that follows. So what do? We find somebody who agrees with us. We find somebody who's a rebel like us, and we'll spend time with them. You know, it's a crying shame that we can spend more time with a lost person and do their stuff than we can with God's people and do their thing. Like I said before, we're going to spend eternity in heaven. You need to practice it. You need to get used to it down here. Jonah is with the mariners. And I think we all could pretty safely say the mariners are a pretty rough crew. Mariners are rough. He's comfortable though. How do we know he's comfortable? Well, Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. That tells me he's pretty comfortable. He's found his place. His new calling in life. He's now witnessing to the mariners. Don't kid yourself. Rebels don't witness. And if they do, the other person looks at him and says, you're a hypocrite. It won't work. No, you need to be spirit-filled if you're going to be witness to other people. You need to be like Christ if you're going to be effective. Rebels won't cut it. Now, Jonah is quite happy in the ship with the mariners. He's changed lives now. He's a little bit more freer. He's not so legalistic. He's not so bound by the law. He's at ease, isn't he? You ever notice something when you go and challenge someone about something and they say, what's wrong with it? You know something's wrong with it straight away. They wouldn't ask the question. If there was something right with it, they wouldn't have to say anything. See, the truth will defend itself. If you're living right, you don't have to justify your actions. Well, why did you go witness that person? They didn't justify that. Well, why did you go there? Well, you may have to justify that. You see the difference? Jonah, what are you doing there? What's wrong with it? I had to get on this. No. Rebels are always justifying themselves. Jonah's no different. What do you do on the ship? Well, I just coincidentally found this passage to Tarshish on my way. Why are you running? And why is God chasing you down? Well, you're a rebel. You know, rebels get rid of the wrong stuff. It says they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea. They threw all the good stuff out. That's what rebels do. When things start going wrong for them because God's dealing with them, instead of getting right with God, they throw out church, they throw out reading the Bible, they throw out prayer, they throw out being around God's people. Four good things go straight away. It happens. We throw them all out. Why? We're going to light the ship. We're going to ride the storm out, bro. No. Get your heart right. Repent. Keep the good stuff. And yet Christians chuck it all out. They throw it all overboard. They say, well, we've got to lighten this ship up. We've got to get this ship back on even keel again. So we'll chuck all the good stuff out. No, keep the good stuff, but get rid of the bad stuff. One of them's the rebellion that's in the heart. I'm not a rebel. I've just got a difference of opinion now. I don't see it that way anymore. Just a rebel. We're just rebels. Well, the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." You know, you think at this point, Jonah would say, "No, you're right. You're right. I'm crazy. What was I thinking? I'm insane. How in the world was it possible for me to think that I could run from God and God not chase me down? How is it possible in this world that I could line myself up with the heathen? I could find myself in some cesspool of wickedness and be comfortable. How is it possible?" It doesn't happen though, does it? Isn't that sad? That if a Christian heads off in a direction, sometimes there's no limit where they could get to. I've spoken to many Christians and said, "Look, brother, please don't do that. Don't go that direction." And today, there's no semblance of a Christian in them at all. You say, "Are they not saved?" No, I think they're saved. That's why they're the miserable person. They're probably fine this side of hell. You see, what happens is when you rebel against God's clear direction, God's clear will for your life, you're going to be so miserable. And your thinking is going to be so crazy. You've got no idea what you're doing. Yeah, there's Christians in insane asylums. There's Christians who take their own lives. Why? Because they're so messed up in their rebellious state. They refuse to do what God told them to do. They don't live in the will of God. They've got their own will, their own agenda. The shipmaster says, "What meanest thou?" "I don't know. I don't know what's going on." Well, you read the rest of it, and they cast some lots. He's not budging, is he? He's not coming clean. He's not saying anything. And the ship crew say this, "Right, we need to cast some lots here and find out what's going on. This fellow doesn't have any nose. Maybe someone else." So they pulled out the straws. They said, "Everybody grab a straw." Jonah's like, "Man, which one's the short one? Which one's the short one? I do not want to draw that one." And they're looking at him saying, "Come on, buddy, you better pull a straw out." And he's looking at them all and he grabs them and he goes, "This one looks fine." Pulls it out. "It's the short one." "Skewed." Busted. And now the rest of the crew are pretty angry with him. Say, "What in the world were you thinking?" And it's pretty sad when the world has to say to a Christian, "You're a complete hypocrite. And you've made a complete fool of yourself." That's a sad plight on a Christian. That a lost person could pick the difference between how you should be living and how you are living. Shame on us for being that way. Have you ever heard of someone say this to you, and you call yourself a Christian? That's a blot on the name of Christ, friend.
You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You get found in some place with some company doing something that oughtn't be, the world's going to pick it before you will.
Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. He's starting to admit something, isn't he? He's starting to admit something. He's not ready yet, though, is he? Do you find in there, at the end of it, and I've sinned, and I've rebelled? You don't find that. You know, he gets this far. He gets to the point where he says, yes, I'm saved. I know who God is. I believe he's real. And he created everything and all those things. But that's as far as it goes. He doesn't say, and I've sinned. And I've rebelled. How much does God have to do to us before he'll pin us down and we'll come clean? How much will he have to do to me? You see, we just do not want to admit that we're rebellious. It's the hardest thing for us to say, I am a rebel. I've rebelled against God's clear commands. I'm not struggling, I'm rebelling. Well, they said to him, what do we do then? You're the problem, but what do we do? You see, rebels put other people's lives in danger as well. They get them into trouble. You never notice that? One rebel infects another person to become a rebel, and they mess up a whole bunch of lives. Peer pressure, you know what that is? You get a rebel who's a peer, and you got a mess. You got a mess. These guys say, what do we do now? You've put us in this position. This was none of our business. And you've put us here. Well, he said, well, Jonah, look, thank the Lord he finally reached the bottom himself. He's come clean. And he says, here's the way to fix it. That's not what happened. He didn't come clean. He didn't get right. Do you know what he said? He said, throw me overboard. Put me out of my misery. You know, some Christians say, oh, I just wish I was in heaven. No, I don't want to be. Just get me out of here. No, when you enter heaven's glory, don't enter it as a rebel. Live your life for him here. And when you make heaven one day, we're guaranteed of it if we're saved. But when you make heaven, get there in good condition. Don't turn up as a rebel. Jonah says, look, just let me out of here. I've had enough. Just get me out of my misery. I'm sick of the chastening hand of God. I'm sick of feeling miserable. I'm sick of the lost people poking fun at me and saying, you call yourself a Christian. I'm sick of it. Just throw him overboard. That's not repentance, by the way. Repentance is not just getting out of the situation. Repentance is this: Lord, I'm sorry because I've sinned. And I'm a rebel. But he's not sorry. He just wants to get out of it. He says, throw him overboard. And they did their best not to throw him overboard, didn't they? You give him some credit for this? You know, I used to think, you know, that's, you know, what were they thinking? Just chuck him over. No. He had every opportunity to repent on board the ship. They gave him, it was like God said, look, Jonah, here's another opportunity for you to repent before you get chucked overboard. And they're doing their best for him. They've chucked over everything they can. And they've prayed to their gods. And they've done what they can. They said, sorry, Lord, for what we're about to do. And Jonah's there standing like this. Just take me out. I'm sick of this. What a shame of a testimony. What a shame of a testimony. How could we as Christians live our lives in such a way where others say, you're just a rebel? You don't represent God very well. You're not obedient to his word.
Or just throw me overboard.
Well, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah.
You know, if you're not going to come clean with God, if you're not going to repent and turn from your rebellious ways, God will take you rock bottom. He'll take you all the way down. You say, well, what I'm going through now is not very pleasant. Well, I'll give you the bad news. It won't get any better. It'll get a whole lot worse. You think it's bad now? Let me tell you, it's only going to get worse. This is about as bad a place as you can find on this planet Earth. Inside the belly of a whale. Could you imagine being inside the belly of a whale for 3 days and 3 nights and just thinking in there? And marinating in the stomach juices of an amphibious creature which feeds on all kinds of smelly stuff when it's going off? That'd be a putrid environment. Just the thought of it would make you, if you could smell what he was smelling, you'd probably be sick right now. But that's where we ended up. And friend, let me tell you, if you want to continue in rebellion, you'll find yourself in some belly of a whale or some equivalent. You say, God's a loving God. Yes, he is. That's why he'll do that. Because he's going to chase you down. And he'll bring you to your senses. You see, it's insanity to think that as a Christian, God will leave me unchecked. That is insanity. Let me tell you something. If God leaves you unchecked, you are none of his. You're lost. If you aren't bothered by your rebellion, if God doesn't bother you in your rebellion, if God doesn't bring you round in your rebellion, it's because you're lost. You don't know Christ. God always disciplines, chastens, corrects his children. It's a guarantee. You say it's not happening just yet. It may take some little bit of time. The time from when Jonah said no, to the time he got into the ship, to the time the storm started, there may have been a period of time in that. We don't know. But I can tell you something. It won't last long. And if you want to keep running, then watch out for the whale. Do you know, some people never get out of the whale? It's true. Some people never get out of the whale. Some Christians would prefer to stay in that whale than to get on their knees and repent before God for the rebellion that's in their heart towards his will. They would rather stay there. They would rather be miserable. They would rather suffer chastening. They would rather be put to one side by God than to say to God, God, I was wrong when I said no. And you don't have to read many testimonies to see that's the case. I've read testimonies of men in latter years say, I should have done this and I didn't and I'm suffering the consequences now. You say, is it possible? You see, can I just live the way I want to live my life? You cannot. And enjoy it. You can't live the way you want to live and enjoy it. Because God never wanted you to be a rebel. He wanted you to be obedient. You say, well, that sounds like I'm forced into it. Hey.
Have you ever spent much time looking at the cross? Of what Christ has done for you? Have you ever spent any time at all contemplating what the Lord Jesus had to go through just so that you could be saved? I heard something interesting the other day. In eternity past, you have God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Perfect union. Throughout eternity. Perfect in every aspect. God is all love. Yes, we would say he's perfect love. But how could he demonstrate perfect love unless he had an object to love?
You see, it's not just like he's going to love himself. So he created man. Created in his image. Created with a free will. See, God made us with the ability to be able to choose to love or not to love. And when he did this, he knew that man would rebel. He knew that man would turn his back on God. He knew that man would say, I don't want God, I want my own sin. Now, to still create, and then from eternity past, say, the Lord Jesus would say this, I am going to have to die for those people, those who hate me, those who will abuse me. That's an incredible thought. That's an incredible aspect of God's love, that he could do that. Knowing what I would be. And all he wants, all God wants is this. The greatest command is what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, with all thy strength. That's what his will is. Now, he doesn't force us to do that. But I'll tell you something. He'll bring things into your life so that you'll come to that point where, of your own will, you will say this, Lord, I love you. I love you more than this. I love you more than these. I love you more than anything else. Do you think God wants to be loved? I think he does. I think he wants us to love him. And it should come from our heart.
Now, that's not unreasonable, when what he's done for us to make that possible, by dying on the cross, by shedding his blood, by suffering the ridicule, the criticism, the scorn, everything that he suffered, so that we could be saved, so that we could love him. What does the Bible say? We love him because he first loved us. Something tells me that God has a heart that yearns for love from us. And when God asks us to do things and reveals something to us through his word, and we say, no, I would rather do my own thing, it's rebellion. It's not, oh, I'm just struggling, or I see that differently. No, it's rebellion. Let's call it what it is. I don't know your heart this morning. I struggle to know my own heart, to be honest. I really do. I often think, well, I'm doing fantastic right now, and things are going really well. And then I'm hit with a freight train that says, no, you're not. You're not as holy as you think you are. You're not as surrendered as you ought to be. And you're certainly not as obedient as you should be either. You're just a rebel. I don't know your heart. But God does. And I'm going to ask you something. Is God chasing you at the moment with something in your life? You say, well, things aren't going the way they ought to, and I don't think it's because of... You know, I'm pretty sure he's not trying my faith, because I don't know much of that. In fact, I'm not even... You know what I'm talking about. But is there something happening in your life that you'd say, hang on, God, you've got my attention. You're chasing me down. You rocked the boat. Things aren't what they ought to be. I'm not what I should be, and I'm really at heart just a rebel. I'm not being obedient, in other words, to what God's word says. My suggestion to you is this, my encouragement is this, don't walk out of these doors the same way you walked in. Because there's a big fish. There's some pretty miserable situations that could come your way. I'm not a prophet. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But I will tell you, based on the authority of God's word, he will not let you go unchecked. Don't walk out and say, well, that's just another message on, you know, whatever it is. No. Don't be foolish. That's insane thinking. That's insanity.
Don't be fooled by the devil who says, oh, look, it won't get any worse than this, about as bad as it can get. It can get a whole lot worse. Don't kid yourself. See, God knows me better than anyone else. He knows me perfectly. There's not a single thing that I can do, say, or think that will cause God to think any different. So don't, please, don't go out the door and say, oh, next time I'll do something about it. They might throw you overboard, and there might not be a big fish. You might not get another chance to repent, to live for the Lord. After all, what's he done for you? He's done a lot, hasn't he? He's done a lot for me. And we need to be thankful. We need to thank God for what he has done. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God that he hasn't wiped us out completely. That he's gracious to us. I was going to preach on the grace and the mercy of God. Don't live in the realm of mercy. Live in the realm of grace. You see, grace is favour with God. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. And that's where Jonah was. He was living in the realm of mercy. He wasn't living in the realm of grace. You need to enjoy God's grace, the favour of God in your life. And you will only have that if you're obedient to his will. It's the only place. Thank God for his mercy, but enjoy his grace. If you've got something that's in your life that's not where it ought to be, deal with it. Confess it. Repent of it. Forsake it. And then enjoy God's blessing. Let's pray.